The result or reward of work or activity. What does that mean to you? What kind of work have we done to produce such a reward? Importantly, what is the reward? Now, these are questions we probably think about, and answers would probably be pretty obvious in our minds. Now, the definition is from the word fruit, and the reward we receive is from the fruit that we produce. Hence my title, Good Fruit. However, we have to be careful what kind of fruit we produce, since we want to be producing good fruit. And in return, we will receive blessings. Now, the Bible talks about different kinds of fruit, from physical applications to spiritual ones. And what I would like to do today is share with you some valuable information on what good fruit has to offer. Now, in a spiritual aspect, Galatians talks about how God is really involved through His Spirit, the kinds of good fruit that we should share in our lives. So what exactly is a fruit of the Spirit? And this is quite familiar to many of you. Let's read about that anyway. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, if you look at each and every one of these attributes, you kind of notice a theme here. These are all like, you can pretty much consider them all as synonyms with each other. Joy. It's a joy that is going to await us. So it's a future joy that we will be a part of, which also would be peace, because that future joy that we will be a part of is going to be a peaceful joy. Long-suffering is what we are going through now, so we can have that joy and peace in the future. Long-suffering, another word for patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, all go hand in hand. Gentleness, self-control. Now, to have all those attributes, you have to have self-control, because it is our temperance. And to have that self-control, along with patience, along with that joy, and all the other attributes I just mentioned, you will see how it goes together, why that is a fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, better yet, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, to go through these attributes that you just mentioned, the only way that we can do that successfully is to live by the Spirit and have the Spirit within us. Now, these are kind of attributes that we experience during the spring and fall festival season. We experience all the time, but that really brings it out more during that time. Because of the atmosphere that we are in, the fellowship that we are surrounded by, the meaning behind what these feast days are all about, and what they picture. And since we just observed the Feast of Pentecost last week, which symbolizes the coming of God's Holy Spirit for the purpose of converting those called by God at this time, which is the exact definition from our statement of beliefs, we need to have the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, inside us to be successful. And this is also a gift from God. And we'll talk about that more, about the gift. And this is something we are reminded of every year. It's repetitive. We have to go through it. It's a refresher. It's a command. Now, especially during the Feast of Tabernacles, what happens when the feast is over and we go back to our daily lives? It's a question that we bring about every time after the feast, and not just limited to that, but any time after a holy day. The world and the society that we live in can be very distracting if we are not careful. And if we want to continue to produce good fruit at all times, there are things that we can do which will better accomplish whatever it is that we desire. And we all desire something. We have our individual desires. But as a whole in this church, there is one thing that we should desire. Now, something that we should always do on a continual basis, at all times, is prayer. We just heard about prayer requests. There's always somebody in need. And even if there isn't a specific prayer request for that individual that we talk about, everybody's in need. So Matthew 6, or chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, gives a description of how to pray and what we should pray for. Now, this prayer in specific is to be used as an outline. It's not a vain, repetitious thing that we always talk about, repeating the same words over and over again. Now, this is an outline of how we should pray. So when we pray, we have to pray in faith. So let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It doesn't work if you pray with doubt. It just doesn't work. It may seem impossible sometimes, but give it a shot, you have nothing to lose. Which brings us to the next part. It never hurts to ask what we desire. We all have our individual desires. God knows what it is that we want. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, or being of a carnal nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Never hurts to ask. When we have problems in our lives, do we sometimes forget to pray because we may be too frustrated about something? And when we think problems are too big, that there is nobody out there who can help us? Like we heard earlier with the members in Germany, for example. Yes, there are a lot of problems out there. And there are things where they may think they are alone. We've all been there. And it is something that we just have to keep encouraging them by. But prayer is a powerful weapon against trials, but we have to make sure that we replace the doubt with faith. That is the ultimate importance of that. Look at Mark chapter 11. Please turn there. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, for surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. These are our desires that we want. Sounds like an impossible thing to ask for. I mean, removing a mountain. But it's the whole picture behind it. It's figurative. It's figurative for the big problems that we have in our lives, which only God can take care of. Put him to the test. He tests us. Why won't we test him, right? Prayer isn't the only thing that will produce good fruits, especially when we feel doubt in certain things. The Bible has all the answers and does not hurt to look through it and study it, because the Bible has all the answers. When in doubt and we want to find the answers, we shouldn't just look to man, but we need to look to God and His Word, the Bible, to see what He has to say and prove what the Bible says is true. A lot of people want to see a physical thing to look at, to believe. And that's, unfortunately, that's how it is a lot in the society. And then they get upset and it doesn't go through. But the Bible is very specific on that, and how we are to, or what to put our faith and trust in. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Acts 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. No, they didn't just listen to what they had to say. They had to prove it as well. So why do you think a lot of our sermons and messages and the updates and Q&As, we don't just have Q&A, for example, we don't just have a question and then have a quick little answer. And we back that up with a lot of fact, to the point where you are exhausted by how much information there is. But that is why we do it in such a way to prove directly from the Bible what the answer is. But you also have to have the attitude of wanting to know, not rejecting it in this example. Now, whenever we feel sorrow and we go through things that seem unbearable in our eyes, we start to meditate. We ask ourselves why certain things are happening. Well, it happens a lot. In my life in particular right now, what's going on? Why are certain things happening? But I'm starting to realize why. But sometimes it's too difficult to understand when emotions are high. But if we put it in God's hands and know what He thinks is best, then that's where our faith comes in. Now, in order to put something in God's hands, we have a part to do as well. But I'll also get into that soon. Meditation also plays a vital role in producing good fruit. So if you sit there and you think a lot and daydream about certain things, that's not all bad, unless you're doing it during a time where you need to pay attention. But David meditated often and went through many trials, and his faith had increased as a result. Let's look at this in Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. And also in verse 97 through 104, where we read in verse 97, oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. I love the way he puts this, because the first half of each verse, he lets us know what he is doing. Like, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Oh, he's bragging here. But no, the next part, for your testimonies are my meditation. So he puts it always on God because of the way he thinks now, or how he realizes, obviously, where he puts his trust and faith. He's wanting that knowledge. He's allowing God to teach him so he can share this with us. If we want to increase our faith and understanding to even yet a higher level, especially when we need prayers answered the most by putting all confidence and trust in God, then fasting will also give you that extra boost. Now, fasting, personally, is something I do not like to do. But there is a reason why God put that in there, because nobody likes to do that. But this is where that extra faith and trust comes in. So look at Matthew chapter 17. If somebody does like to do that, then all the power to you. But yeah, me personally. But there's a reason for it. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 through 21. We read, "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" So here was a severe case, something that no man can possibly do alone to heal such a trial. And this is obviously only God's doing. So any problem that we go through in life, you know, we have prayer. And if it's something that's, I mean, really, really serious, that's why fasting is very beneficial. So when we are in pain, fasting is what we do for recovery, comfort, and increasing in faith. During difficult times, again, we think there is nobody out there who can help us. God is always there, and when we fast, we look to God because what He can do for us. And this is a personal thing, personal relationship between you and God. There's nobody else out there that can help you with that. It's between you and God there. That shows you how serious you are. Ezra went through this very trial, and he had a decision to make by putting his trust in God. Ezra chapter 8 and verses 21 through 23. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him.' So, verse 23, we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." Another tough situation that Ezra was faced with, but he knew by putting his trust and faith in God that he would provide. So we looked a lot about the spiritual aspects of good fruit, How about more physical standpoint? What does it take to be a good farmer and produce good fruit? Now, farming takes a lot of patience, and one has to make sure that one bears good fruit. Now, I have here a nice, ripe, organic apple. Looks rather delicious. Now, even though it is coated with a natural food wax to maintain its freshness, it's still an organic apple, but it's still ripe, delicious, Looks good. Took some time to make this apple. Now, this hand, it's not so much. This one's had some problems. So, bruised, a lot of blemishes, rotten. This is probably something you wouldn't want to eat. So which one would you prefer? Obviously, this apple here. And to prove that it is a good apple, it's delicious. This is the type of fruit, it's very juicy too. This is the type of fruit I want to eat. I forgot a napkin. With that principle in mind, I took a bigger bite than I was planning. That was delicious. Anyway, so with that principle in mind, there are several scriptures which point that out, teaching one how to become a successful farmer, not just on the physical side, but also on the spiritual side. Notice Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Also look at chapter 7 of Matthew in verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. So again, talking about the tree that is thrown into the fire. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, this tree that is cut down and thrown into the fire, spiritually speaking here, this is referring to the lake of fire. You don't want to be a bad fruit or a bad tree with bad fruit. But by their fruits, in verse 20, you will know them. And how is that possible? With help from God, through His Holy Spirit. And how do you receive the Holy Spirit? Through baptism. I believe I will go into that too. If not, that's how. Christ compares Himself to a true vine that, as we know, has always produced good fruit. And He wants to make sure we do as well. A purpose also why He came here as a man, to live the way we do, to go through all the things that we do, so He can die for us, but so we can also be a part of Him. John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8. We'll further elaborate on that. Christ says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. He wanted us to be a part of him, to be like him, one day to be as God. His whole purpose. That's the purpose that we're looking for, the patience and the joy and the long-suffering, all that. We're waiting for with the attributes. of having good fruit. Now, as we all know, Christ had clever ways in explaining things to people to help them better understand, as well as us today, by using symbols and metaphors and examples that people could relate to by taking a simple activity and applying it in a spiritual sense. He spoke in parables, and to those who truly believed and understood, the mystery would be revealed. How did Christ then explain to everyone in his own way how can one produce good fruit and get rid of the bad? Luke chapter 8 and verses 4 through 15. Luke chapter 8 starting in verse 4. Parable of the sower. We all know this. That's fine. When a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop a hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's how we started off that parable. And a lot of people did not understand it. Of course not. How could they? That doesn't make any sense. It's in their mind. But then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" It's funny that you see, or interesting, that you see his disciples asked him. I don't think anybody else came up and said, "Hey, I want to know too." No, they heard that and then went away. Or else they would say more, stuck around. But his disciples asked him, "What does it mean?" He said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables." By that meaning, only the true servants of Christ would understand this mystery. Now, even though his disciples didn't even understand right away what that meant, there was still a growing process, and it's just like us. I mean, we learned things after several years that we didn't understand at first. But that knowledge comes. That's how wisdom grows. That's why you have to keep sticking with it. So Christ saying, "Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." But then he explains what that parable meant in verse 11. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. Who believe for a while, and in time a temptation fall away. Boy, does that sound familiar. They're all excited in the beginning about what you first hear. But then maybe a year or two go by, and then all of a sudden, I don't think I can keep up with this. Why is this in the Bible if it hasn't already happened, right? That's exactly what we go through. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, verse 14, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. This also could be very dangerous. Where do we have our priorities? Not saying that any of that is bad to do, but he finishes off by saying, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, if you can have all that, great. Are you bringing fruit with it? Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Going right back to those attributes again. Keep what they have heard, and now they're applying it. They're also patient about it because they know they have to stick with it. Let's also look at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. We talk about, or Christ is talking about, another parable here. He also spoke this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to the keeper of this vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on his fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." So this parable here, that certain man we read about here, is God the Father. And it's talking about people who have been called in the church, but they did not answer that calling. So what is our commission here? What do? We preach the gospel to the world. Not everybody is going to listen. But you know what? There are a few that will listen. But how do you know until you try? So this parable can be, personally, obviously used for us. But notice in the end, yes, it bears fruit. Okay, great. But at least it's still a process here and also shows how much patience God has on us. So we give him a chance, give him a chance, give him a chance. But that time is going to come when God's patience will run out. So we immediately, I'm not going to jump on somebody if they're not, you know, up to date, I guess, with what they believe in. We give them chances here, you know, but there comes a time when there is enough. That's hard to tell. It's hard to figure out when, how far along, when is the breaking point where you have to give up on a person. But you know, that's when you also need to put prayer and trust and faith in God to help us when it comes to that. Yes, there are many problems. We've already heard about that with people. We'll be patient, you know, that's what we have to go through, and we'll see what happens. But it's an important parable too, because this is exactly what we are going through as well in the church. When it comes to our blessings, the outcome of producing good is receiving what our heart desires, as it says in John chapter 15 and verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Now, I can apply this personally, and actually to all of you ministers out there too, that didn't probably desire to be ordained. Something I didn't have in mind. But it wasn't my choice. This was God's choice. He appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit. Something I have to do. Something the ministry has to do. And we do it for the good of others. It's not for us. Or not just limited to us. It's for the church. And that's what we do. Because we have obeyed Christ and we live his way of life, we chose correctly to obey God's law. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I believe that, okay, yes. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. It's kind of hard to read when I wrote here because my printer doesn't fully print black yet, so it cuts through the middle so I can't see the tops. Anyway, so Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." There are certainly more examples where the Bible talks about different ways of producing good fruit in a spiritual sense, which I'd already been talking about. But he also applies it in physical ways, showing that it has been his intention that we are to produce. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, when God spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:22, when he blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply." Later, God promised the same to Noah in Genesis 9. God also describes that the wife should be a fruitful vine to bear children. We understand, however, that God is in charge, and there are reasons why some can bear children and why some others do not, or other reasons why or why not. But by putting our trust in God and having the faith in Him, and by remaining confident, we know that He can provide. Nothing impossible, right? Let's also read Psalms chapter 128. To further elaborate on that, Psalms chapter 128, verses 2 and 3. "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, or your children like olive plants all around your table." In the first part, to eat of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and shall be well with you. The fruit of the labor, by working hard, you produce food, yeah, that you can eat. What we need, and that should make us happy. So, by working hard, there's obviously, we do it for a reason. And God will reward us for good fruit. We work hard here to preach the gospel. The work that goes into the weekly updates. Almost at 700, like I said. It's a lot of work. Even though I don't do it. But, yes, I can speak for Mr. Link. But it is. And this good work, that's just one example. I mean, everybody contributes, of course. But it's all for a purpose in the end. We have to be fruitful in every good work. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. If we're going to single out anybody, why not Mr. Link? Easier to say. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." They all go hand in hand. It all goes together. Not one without the other. There are certain types of fruits that we possess within ourselves, since what we are doing is good, even what we are doing right now. We have already been rewarded by our good fruits, for we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, 23. "And since we have been given this incredible gift from God, we have then also received the fruit of righteousness." James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." When our prayers are answered, we are truly thankful, aren't we? But even if they are not answered right away, there is a reason for that. Now, that can be difficult all by itself, because you can pray every single day for the same thing over and over and over again. But the key is to not give up. Keep doing it. The answer will come. There is a reason for delays, which we may not understand right away, but in due time, we will, and it will all start making sense. We have to develop patience and absolute confidence in God and His decisions. He is the one with the plan for us. We still have a part to do, but we need to have Him direct our paths. And even that comes with further labyrinths, meaning we have to obey. Because if we don't obey God, no, He's not going to answer our prayers. We're not going to have blessings. So all that has to go together. When we made the decision to get baptized, we had to be sure what we were doing was good. We need to have those good fruits, those attributes within us. And now that we are baptized and we have the Holy Spirit and we chose this way of life, it's not easy to back out. You can't back down. You can't back out of it thinking, it's like, oh, you know what, I'll just give up and it'll be okay. I don't think so. That'd be a bad decision. We had to have what it said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, fruits worthy of repentance. And because we made the right decision, we get to experience now what God's master plan is all about. We get to experience now the meaning of His holy days. And we can understand what God has in store for us, the trials and the blessings that we go through, and the future that is waiting for us. We have nothing else but to be thankful for this gift, and we get to celebrate during His feast days, the observance of His weekly Sabbath day that He made for us, which is all a foretaste of what this world would be like in the near future, when we don't have to go through pain and sorrow any longer. But in that day, we will look forward to both physical and spiritual healing, which we can see in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, a promise. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That time has not come yet. But we know that it will, and in the meantime, let us continue bearing good fruit, helping one another, being examples in this world, and in return, we will receive blessings and a better way of life, which is echoed by Christ, what He says in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work."